Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in Philippians today, going to do a quick review. We've got a set of notes right here, just introduce the book to you, and then we'll read through it after I read through chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Paul is writing this letter, as you see at the top of the page. Again, it's not dated, but pretty much everyone, the circumstances, the references, the way it fits together. It's 61 AD. He is in prison. And when we say prison, you got to be careful not to confuse that with his last imprisonment when he writes 2 Timothy and he gets his head cut off, and that's the end of Paul's life. He said, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. In this book right here, he struggles with the idea of, like, you know, I'd love to depart and be with the Lord, but it'd be good for me to, you know, stay and be more fruitful with you. But he says, you know, towards the end of the book or later on in the book, he says, I'm confident I'm going to be delivered, meaning he knows his trial's not going to go anywhere. So he's in prison, but it's really an apartment. It's an apartment, rented apartment. It says his own, Luke records this, because Luke is with him when he's writing this book. Timothy is with him when he's writing this book. Epaphroditus is with him when he's writing this book. We'll refer to him. I practice saying that name. But it's his own, Luke records in Acts, that it's his own rented apartment that he's being held. He's just got to be in position to appear before Nero for his case. And he's appeared at least once, presented his case, and now they go, the lawyers talk about it and however they're doing the thing. And now he goes back and waits in his apartment, but he's got freedom to receive visitors. Jews are coming and talking with him. That's recorded in the book of Acts. There is church members coming and meeting with him. But one thing in this apartment in Rome is, this is in Rome. And what's going to come up here, very important, and we'll refer to it too many times today, but in Philippi, the city of Philippi in 42 BC, and I'll say it several times, was the seat of the Battle of Philippi between the side that supported Caesar, Julius Caesar, and Brutus and Cassius, who assassinated him. And they're going to have a civil war that culminates right here at Philippi. And so Octavian won the battle. That becomes Caesar Augustus. That's, he changes his name. And he orders that his soldiers settle there. They settle in Philippi. And then, I don't know, I've got the date written down. It's 27 BC or something like that. It's coming. I'll show it to you more. He then gives it the status of a Roman colony. So when you're in Philippi, you're in Rome. You walk down the road, the Via Ignatia. You walk down Via Ignatia into Thessalonica. You walk out of the city boundaries. You're outside of Rome. But when you're in Philippi, you are a citizen of Rome. You have all the rights of a Roman. You could as well be living in Rome as a Roman citizen in Philippi at that time, which is very interesting, because that's part of what he plays on in this book. This is the book he says, you're citizens of heaven. You're living here on earth, but you're citizens of heaven. You should be living this way. Right? Just, and it's like, well, okay, what's that mean? Well, it'd be like living in Greece, Macedonia, amongst the Greeks, but you're a citizen of Rome. You're in Philippi, but you're a citizen of Rome. Live like a citizen of Rome in Phil. And they did. I mean, when they didn't have to pay taxes, they didn't pay taxes. They took advantage of all their rights as a Roman citizen. And that's not his point, but his point, he's building on that. Nonetheless, that's where this is all taking place, in Philippi. Well, let's look at the notes very quickly before I get too far into this. The second box right there, well, what do I got on the screen right here? I think I can put this on the screen. Here we go. There's that. There we go. The purpose is to provide information concerning his circumstances. So he's writing to the Philippians. They have sent him support for years. They've been supporting him. When he's going to refer to it, when he's in Thessalonica, I'll show you when that took place. They sent him support. Now they've supported him, and he's saying, I've got all that I need. But Epaphroditus has brought some kind of a gift and is returning to him. So he tells him, hey, I'm doing great. Oh, I was talking about, he's in this apartment, and Jews are visiting him, Christians are visiting him. And he's going to even mention here that his being in Rome with a Roman guard and Romans around is, they're hearing the gospel, and Caesar's Caesar's court is even being positive towards the gospel. In fact, he at the end of the letter, he uniquely greets them. All of Caesar's house greets you. So somehow Nero's court has heard the gospel. So there's Jews becoming Christians and rejecting it. There's Romans that are receiving it and the church is growing. And some are peeling off, starting their own ministries, coming against Paul. He's got some animosity, but the gospel's being preached. But then even amongst the soldiers and Caesar's household, they've gone positive towards the gospel here in this letter. And so Paul's being he's under house arrest, but he's not chained to a wall. Oh, I was going to say this too. I got to get through this in an hour, so my mind is like overloaded. He's in prison, but he's in an apartment with people visiting him. So he's detained. We call it imprisonment, but he's writing letters. He's got everything he needs. He's got, you know, cookies from, you know, Macedonia. He's got, you know, letters he's sending and receiving. At the end of his life, he's going to be brought back and arrested and put in a dungeon where he then will be taken out on Via Appian Way and be decapitated. That's around 67, fall, 68, spring. But also, you know, the great imprisonment in the book of Philippi. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, he's going to visit Philippi, cast the demon out, and he's going to end up being arrested and beaten in a prison, but then released the next day because it'll play together very well. He's going to be in prison because he'd cast the demon out, but then the magistrates find out that guess who they beat? Well, they beat a Jew. This is Paul of Tarsus. He's a Roman citizen. Oh my gosh. And the magistrates, the city council, the governors, they come out. We'd like to let Paul out. Paul, we'd like to welcome you to our city. And he's been beaten that night. And so Paul, a Roman citizen, is arrested without a trial and beaten. And then somehow the word trickles out. That's a Roman citizen in Philippi with full citizen rights as if he's living in Rome in Macedonia, and they've messed up several ways, and so then he's released the next morning. So there's three imprisonments, and there's more if we would look into it. But he's in prison writing the epistles. He's going to be in prison when he's going to be decapitated, but we're talking about Philippi, where when he got there, he got in prison. So there's three imprisonments going on here. Okay, so he's telling me he's doing good early in the book. He encouraged them to live in humility and stay in unity as a church. We're going to find out there's some conflict. We don't know a lot of details, but it's two women that are causing problems. Three, he thanks the Philippians for the financial gift, informs them concerning the return of Epaphroditus, and warns them about Judaizers. This come up again in chapter 3. We'll read through it. You'll see. He warns them about the Judaizers and legalism. But then he also warns them about those who are antinomian. They're in the sense that they're citizens of heaven, and so they just live like the world now. And he says that that's wrong also. And so he's going to condemn legalism. He's going to condemn living in sin. It's the ideal of pursuing Christ and growing. Here's the breakdown. Oh, this is worth looking at. Here's up here. Probably your notes would be better to look at because of the time I get that enlarged. These are some Greek words that are pop up. Again, we're not teaching this book, but I do want you to at least know you're going to read through, and these words are in the text. The first two are, the word is polituma, which means citizen. The word means either the state of the constitution or state or the constitution to which the citizen belongs. Okay, citizenship. That's in chapter 3, verse 20. And it's directly related to the Roman colony of Philippi. And then the word politousethe, okay, pronounce it as you want to, means to be a citizen or to conduct oneself as a citizen. Again, ties right into here, but he uses both those, takes those cultural words and puts them in a Christian context. The next four words are going to come up in chapter 2. There's probably the best definition of the deity of Christ, the humanity and deity of coming together, called the hypostatic union, being brought together. But then the kenosis of him emptying himself, not like he stopped being God, but he stopped using those privileges or stopped using that aspect to do the work of the man of dying on the cross. Like you'd think, if he's God, why can't he just get on a white horse and come rescue us and deliver us into eternity? Well, if you want to break that whole concept down, we're sinners. We are fallen. We don't just need to be, you know, forgiven. You are forgiven. You need to be delivered. You can't just be, well, you're forgiven. You are yucky. You are decayed. You're dead. You're worthless. You're you're an enemy. He just can't come and rescue you any more than you'd want to go out to the garbage can and rescue, you know, the grill steaks and pork chops you did on the 4th of July. Say, I'm going to bring those back into the kitchen. I'm going to deliver them from the trash. It's like, no, I don't want to deliver those into my kitchen. I could go out to my trash can and rescue the 4th of July's remains from the party, the picnic, and bring them back into the house. But no one wants to do that. What I need to do is I need to convert those. I got to somehow reverse the process or bring freshness back in. I got to cause them to be born again. Now, how do I do that? Again, I can't. But the concept here is he's God, so he could come and just rescue man and take him back on a white horse into eternity, but now he's got rotten pork chops from the 4th of July picnic. You know, it's all sweat and hot and rotten. So he's got to come to man, and he's got to provide life for them. So there's a work that he's got to do, that he's going to have to sacrifice himself, do this work, and now man can be transformed into something that's worthy. He needs to become a citizen of heaven, and now while you're waiting, you need to be practicing and converting your lifestyle to be like that. So nonetheless, these four words, morph, which means form, essence, the outward display of an inner reality, or substance, that's in chapter 2, verse 6, that's the word that's going to be used. Then made like, the likeness or shape or similitude, chapter 2, verse 7. Schema, that is fashion, external condition or external shape. So he is God who's going to appear as a man, but it's not a fictional, just ghostly appearing. He's actually going to become a man. So he's fully human, but it's God who is fully human. But he's going to then, the next word is keno or kenosis, which means to empty, to neutralize, to make of no effect, to void. This does not mean that he emptied himself of being deity, but neutralized the fact that he was deity and did not use it for any personal advantage. So he became a man. Now he's going to have to go and rescue man and pay the price of a human sin for all mankind. So he's going to kenosis. Keno, he's going to empty himself or just put on hold. I can do this as God, but God just can't deliver man into heaven. He's got to go here and reform man into his image, which means I'm going to have to get dirty. And he's going to have to then enter death, die on a cross, and then be resurrected. It's like, okay, whew, that mess is done. Now I've converted, made it a way for you. You can all join me in my work and become citizens of heaven. And, you know, and there you have faith in Christ or not faith in Christ, reject Christ or receive Christ. Anyway, that's going to be coming up. And those are some words, again, didn't even pronounce them correctly, but those are the words. They're talking about the political state, and they're talking about the condition of the hypostatic union. I'll just read this little paragraph to you right here. Antony and Octavian, who's going to become Caesar Augustus, defeated Brutus and Cassius, and remember Brutus was one of them that stabs Caesar, Julius Caesar, at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC. Antony ordered some Roman soldiers to settle in Philippi, and it became a Roman colony. The citizens were then given the Italic right, which meant the city had the same rights as a city in Italy, which included tax exemptions, Roman citizenship for all its residents, and government which operated on Roman law. Which means when the stranger, Paul and Luke and Timothy, come into the city and they are accused of a crime, they're not residents, they're outsiders, and clearly they came from the east, they're Jews, at least, you know, Paul is, and Paul is then beaten. But because he has full rights as a Roman citizen, the government comes flying into place, because there's going to be a huge lawsuit here, because you've just violated, in fact, if you push this, and again, if you research it, this was granted by Rome. This colony. And the way they're treating a Roman citizen, you could lose this privilege. Because these guys weren't necessarily Romans, all of them. They were Greeks living in a Roman colony. And so if they violated this, they could, as quickly as they became a Roman colony, Anyway, they became a Roman, because they were settled, and sometime in the 20s they became a Roman colony. They could pull that paperwork, and they could all, because of Paul, they could lose their Roman colony status. The city had great advantages as a Roman colony in Macedonia, and the people willingly used Latin, the language of Rome, as well as adapting to the customs and governing style of Rome. Paul tells these proud Roman citizens to maintain their status and lifestyle, even though they lived outside of Italy and were citizens of heaven. Okay, chapter 1, Paul's going to tell us the conditions, and this is where we end in Acts chapter 28. He's living in house arrest. Chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, he's confident he's going to be released. Chapter 2, going down that page, you have, and I referred to it already, the best discussion of the nature of Jesus Christ's deity. We'll read it. And again, Christ did not use his power or position for himself, but for others. Christ, he did not come to earth and then rule as a king and make everyone his slaves and get all the things he wanted. He instead came to help others. That would be love. He considered others above himself. What can I do to give an advantage to you? Not how can I please myself? And so that, because Christ did that, the Philippians then, that's used as an example. That's how you live the Christian life. He was God and came here and then gave everything up to help someone else. How can you be a Christian? Well, what did Christ do? He gave everything up and served others. So when it comes to, is it to my advantage or should I help someone else? Again, that doesn't mean you don't, you know, mow your yard and buy good food and groceries and wear nice clothes. It means when it comes to making decisions, you're not here serving yourself, building your kingdom. You're here trying to serve others as Christ did. And he'll bring that up in the letter. Chapter 3, that's again, the two imposters, legalism and then antinomianism, or the libertines. And chapter 4, the Philippians are to continue in peace and unity. He thanks them for the financial support, and he's content, though. The great set of verses, he's content in every situation. He's learned to be content with a lot or with little. And we talked about those being in the past when I taught through it. Those references being in the passive or active tense. Sometimes he's been poor because of his actions. Sometimes he's been poor because circumstances just came upon him. Sometimes he was wealthy and in good place because of his decisions and actions. And sometimes it just came upon him, passive or active. Plenty or want, passive or active. He's, I've learned to be content in all situations. If I've caused the situation or if it just came upon me and I'm poor, I'm fine. If I'm wealthy because of my decisions or I'm wealthy because it just came upon me, I'm fine. I've learned to be content in every situation. But nonetheless, thank you for the gift. Meaning he's not saying, oh my gosh, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be able to continue the ministry. It's like, no, I'm in Christ. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm going to do whatever God's called me to do. His will is perfect. But hey, thanks for providing and I will use it and I thank you for it. But understand, I've already got more than I need. If I didn't have more than I need, I've already learned to be content with nothing. And again, it does appear that he's saying he does have more than he needs. On the back, no, next page, page 3, let's look at these maps, and we're going to read through. Okay, this is the first map, 46-48 A.D., chapter 13-14. The first missionary trip goes up here, comes back, and then he returns. We got the right, he's got to go down and have the Jerusalem Council. That's where he finds the Judaizers have taken over the Church of Antioch. And he goes down and has the Jerusalem Council, comes back up, has the letter, writes the Galatians, and then goes through here. And this is that second missionary journey, chapter 15-18, goes through here, picks up Timothy. He wants to come through and go to Ephesus, but is forbidden. He wants to go up here. Well, I'll just go up into Bithynia, head up into Russia. And the Spirit forbid. So he keeps going this way and ends up at Troas where he meets Luke. And that in the book of Acts is where the book of Acts switches from they and them to us and we. Because Luke now is with them. And Paul has the vision of a man from Macedonia. Come over here. So he sails across, lands in Neapolis, and he got like 7 or 9 miles into Philippi, and that's where the story begins. He walks into Philippi, meets Lydia on a Sabbath day. He figures, well, the Jews are going to be at the river. They always would, somehow, their culture, they ended up after the Babylonian captivity. They learned to meet at a river in these Gentile locations, meaning they'd go outside the city, and they would have a service. Paul goes out there and meets her, and we'll read that now in chapter 16. Then after he gets released from prison, he goes on down, goes to Thessalonica. Now we're going to be reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians here a little bit. And it continues down through Berea in Athens. He has to leave by himself because he gets driven out of town. From Athens, he goes into Corinth, and then he spends some time in Corinth and writes two letters back to Thessalonica. And then he goes on to Ephesus, where we talked about that last week, stops there and comes back and visits them on the third missionary visit, which is this one right here. He comes up, that's where he goes in. We talked about this last week, where he's in Ephesus for 3 years. We saw the theater. But during that time, he's having trouble in the Corinthian church. He's going to write 1 and 2 Corinthians. One time, he sails across to meet with the Corinthians and comes back. Another time, he goes back up, goes through Macedonia, and he meets Titus on his way back from Corinth here, but he goes through Philippi. So he's in Philippi again, at least a second time, during this missionary journey. And then he goes from here, he goes to Jerusalem. And this is where we're at in Jerusalem. They tell him, hey, in Acts, it's all recorded. What a great idea. People are having some questions about you, Paul. He said, why don't you take a vow and go up on the Temple Mount and, you know, shave your head and burn your hair as a, you know, an offering to God and take a, you know, 2-week vow and pay for these other guys. And Paul goes, okay, what can it hurt? So Paul's trying to kind of compromise with the Jewish Christians and goes up on the table. You read this in the book of Acts. And he goes up there, and no more than gets up there, and the bunch of Jews say, that's the guy. Well, you know, like 20 years before, that's the guy because he's driving and killing Christians. But now he's the guy preaching against us. And we saw him down at the marketplace yesterday with some Gentiles from Ephesus. And I think he's got them with him now. He brought Gentiles up here. No. And then they started a peaceful protest and arrested him. And the Romans have to come out of Fort Antonia up here, coming out of Fort Antonia down here on the temple courts and arrest him and just to save him because he's going to get torn apart. And they strap him up to beat him to find out what he's doing. And he gets strapped down and he looks up at the guy who's going to be beat, the soldier. He says, do you always... whip Roman citizens without a trial? And it's like, you're a Roman citizen? It's like, yeah. And the guy says, well, or the director there, the legion leader, the centurion, he says, well, I had to pay a lot for mine. He goes, I was born a citizen. And everybody just disappears. And they release him and go, sir, what can we do for you? And then they start asking him questions. And he said, well, I'd like to talk. And he appears before the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees on the Temple Mount. And they go into riot again mode. And he ends up going from there, from Jerusalem, to Caesarea, where he's in prison for 3 years. And meets with Festus and Felix. Luke is with him. Timothy's with him. So then sails to Rome, has the shipwreck, sails to Rome in 60 A.D., 61, 62 A.D., now he's in that house arrest waiting to hear his trial. And basically what happens, all the Jews that were having the peaceful protests, you know, burning stuff and, you know, tearing down crosses on the Temple Mount or whatever, they're throwing a fit on the Temple Mount. They're throwing a fit with the Pharisees and Sadducees in their little meeting in the legal setting there. But once he gets, and they're going to kill him, they want him to go to Caesarea. And so they moved him to Caesarea so that he wouldn't get assassinated. But when Paul, knowing the situation, says, I'd like to appeal my case to Nero or to the emperor. And so he appeals again. Any Roman citizen who appeals to the Supreme Court, to Nero, gets to go to the, and he'll, now Nero, and he's got a chance, he'll hear the case. So Paul has already appeared before Nero and presented his case. It's like, okay. Well, we'll wait for your accusers to get here and we'll hear what they've got to say. Okay. Meanwhile, he goes back to his apartment, meets with Jews, meets with Christians in Rome. Jews are Romans in the Caesar's court are getting saved and the gospel spreading in Rome. He's writing letters. He wrote Ephesians last week we talked about. Now he's writing the Philippians. Epaphroditus is being sent back. And they're waiting for what? They're waiting for the Jews to come from Jerusalem to appear before Nero and say, this guy brought a Gentile into our temple court in Jerusalem. And Nero's going to be like, what? Okay, in 1000 AD, David had this plot of that he built. Abraham offered his son. Solomon built the temple. The Hasmoneans. Well, Herod, this sounds stupid, doesn't it? And so there was never a case. Paul appeared before Nero once at least, presented his case. The Jews never showed up, and he appears again to be like, and Nero's like, there's no case. I know who your accusers are. And so Paul's going to be set free. And he knows, he says, I think I'm going to be set free because the Jews did not travel, you know, the 800, 900 miles over here to complain about Paul, you know, because he's over here. And so then he's going to be released. So that's how this is all going. Here's some information here. It's kind of interesting for me. This is the Black Sea. This is the Adriatic Sea. This is Italy right here. This is Macedonia. This is Greece. This is Philippi. Corinth is down here. Here's Ephesus over here, Turkey. This is the Via Ignatia, or Ignatian Way. It goes all the way across like this. Philippi is on the Ignatian Way. It's a Roman colony on the main highway across here. So that when there's a man motioning Paul in a dream, come over and help us. He goes up here. He just goes up to the Via Ignatia, and he's got this is now mainstream right there. Now you cross the Adriatic Sea, and you pick up Via Appia, or Appian Way, and this goes up into Rome. So these are two major roads. Paul is not assassinated. He's decapitated on the Via Appia, Appian Way, outside of Rome. In fact, there's a monument there. They've got found a tombstone in a Christian's woman yard from back in the day. And so I've got some research on that too. Here's the road that when Paul is in Rome would have sent Epaphras with the letter. He would have gone something like this. Probably took Via Appia, crossed the Adriatic Sea, picked up Ignatian Way, and goes into Philippi. That's 800 miles, the whole journey. Here's, again, Philippi. This is off Google Maps. That's if you went today. You got two different ways of going. This would be the old Appian Way. Then you'd pick up the old Ignatian Way, and it continues there. All right. There we have that information. Okay, I want to go to Acts chapter 15, if you don't mind. And, whoa, boy, 11:26. We're getting close. I just want you to look at Acts 15. And there is the Jerusalem Council being held in that. And we've talked about that before, where they decide what they're going to do with the Gentiles. And then in chapter 15, verse 22, the consul writes a letter and sends it back with Paul. And then you go to chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul and Barnabas said, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city." And so that's when they take that first missionary journey, and then they return. They return, and now they're going to go back and visit. What's going to end up happening is that when they begin this second missionary journey, where they're going to end up going up north into, and you can see that's on your map at the bottom of page 3. That's when Paul and Barnabas says, "Well, let's bring Mark with us again." Paul says, "I'm not bringing Mark again," because he left us last time. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp dispute, they couldn't travel together. So Barnabas goes one way, Paul goes the other way. You kind of got to figure that was God's plan, wanted them to divide. And it didn't even have to be an argument. Barnabas is going to help his cousin, Mark. Paul says, "Well, I'm not going to take time to train Mark. I'm going on." And, well, he's going to pick up Timothy, and he's going to start training Timothy. But anyway, they begin. And so now chapter 16, verse 1. Here we go, the second missionary journey. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. See, Paul's already been through this area, and so there's already churches here. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, and so that he never had been circumcised, which is very interesting. Is that a good decision? Is that a bad decision? Was that a compromise? Was it the best decision at the time, or did Paul later regret having compromised like this? It doesn't say. It just says what he does right here. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem Council. He's giving them basically the results that we see in the letter of Galatia. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, meaning they couldn't go into Colossae and Laodicea and on to Ephesus. You can't go straight. You've got to go up more towards the north, northwest. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, meaning go north up into, you know, the Russian area. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, so in other words, can we go south? No. Can we go north? No. Just keep going. So they're following God. They went down to Troas, which you can see right there on the coast of the Aegean Sea, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go and see the night there. We, that's one of the first appearances of we in the book of Acts, which means the writer of the book of Acts is now with Paul. So this is where Luke, see, like, go back to verse 4. As they went on their way, that's them, but then all of a sudden we sought to go on. And then you look up, who's writing this? Well, Luke's writing this. So Luke was in Troas. He's a doctor in Troy. Or Troas, Troas, same place. Come over to Macedonia. We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So there's the writer of the book of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts now hooked up with Paul, and he's going to be with Paul quite a bit. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, that's an island off the coast, and following day to Neapolis, that's the city on the coast, and from there into Philippi, which is, I can't remember, 7 or 9 miles inland, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia. Leading city, yes, it's a Roman colony. And a Roman colony. Okay, it says it right there. And it's on the road, the Ignatian Way. It's on one of the main highways. We remained in the city some days, so they're there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, meaning they're looking for Jewish people. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. So she's got a business. Who was a worshiper of God. So she's a Gentile who follows God of the Jews. That's a reference, a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, Luke and Paul and Timothy at least, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So they went. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. So if this is like the same day or that you're going back and forth a couple weeks later, but on their way to the place of prayer, this girl had a spirit of divination. So she's a slave girl, but she's owned by someone so she can predict futures. They ask yes, no questions, and she gives answers from the spiritual realm. And so someone's making money selling her divination practices. And brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So that would be, in a sense, a demonic manifestation of the girl, because she doesn't know this. She's the spirits that are within her. And again, you're going to have to face it. It's a spirit of divination. That would be evil. You know, that's not right. But she's speaking the truth in this case. And this she kept doing for many days. Every time Paul walks down the street, she's hollering at him, identifying him as servants of God. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, okay, fruit of the Spirit, turned and said to the Spirit, now again, now you had several questions. Why did he do this the first time? Why did he wait for annoyance to kick in, and when he got annoyed, now he's going to use the gifts of the Spirit? I don't use my gift until I'm annoyed. It's like I don't use until the fruit of annoyance comes upon me, and then I use my gift. I mean, there's several questions here. He's just not wanting to make a ruckus. What's he thinking? But finally, it's like, okay, I've got to deal with this. He says, and again, it wasn't a great presentation, what candles burning and, you know, long chants and prayers and days. He just, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So clearly it's not working with Jesus, because once he commanded to come out, and the Spirit came out. And so he's out. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, meaning her whole personality probably changed, all of a sudden she can't prophesy, she can't divine, she's got no access, she's just a girl. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had been brought them to the magistrates, they says, "These men are Jews." Forgot to mention the Roman citizen part. "And they are disturbing our city." So us Romans are being disturbed by these Jews. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans, because we're Romans. No, you're Greeks. Well, you're a Romans because you're in a Roman colony in Macedonia. That us Romans to accept as or practice. I mean, so that's a lot of civil pride right there. The crowd joined in attacking them. Yeah, and they're all waving their flags. And the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So they're all being very patriotic, and you could really, you know, their mega crowd going nuts right there. Again, I'm mega myself, but I'm just saying in a negative sense. They're, you know, I'm sorry if you're a mega and I offended you. I got my mega hat. I even got one in Hebrew. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison. There's an outer prison and the dungeon part, and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, which would be an honorable way because he's failed as a mission as a Roman soldier, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. It'd be, you know, an honorable death compared to being beaten by you know, for his losing the prisoners. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Now, how Paul kept all the other prisoners, I mean, has Paul been converting all the other prisoners? I mean, it's like, Paul and Silas, you guys can stay, but I'm out of here. You know, you can be noble, but for some reason, all the other prisoners, I mean, there's questions I've got about that. I mean, I don't disagree with it, but like, what's going on here? And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. So you got to think that the same things they were singing or praying about out loud was affecting the other prisoners and even the jailer, because he knows what's going on. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, where did he get that question from? I mean, that must have been something Paul and Silas and they're all singing about. "Before, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So in other words, they're sharing the gospel. They didn't just automatically become believers. They had to hear the gospel, and his household believed. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, now he's going to take them back to the prison, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let these men go. We've done some paperwork apparently." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Now this is where maybe they didn't know they're now just let those men go, because watch this. "But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly?" Maybe they are trying to cover up their, you know, the cover-up conspiracy. "No, let them come themselves and take us out." Now again, what is that a good Christian attitude? First, he's casting out demons because he's annoyed. Now he's pulling the citizenship card saying, "Yeah, we'll go, but not until we get a public apology and a private escort, and I want to ride on the presidential plane." You know, "The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens." So again, apparently they just found out. "So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city." Please leave our city. "So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers," all the believers, "they encouraged them and departed." And now they're going to go on to see chapter 17, on to Thessalonica. So now we're going to go to the book of Philippians. And we're going to read the book of Philippians. There's four chapters. We've got 20 minutes to read four chapters. And you kind of understand what we're going to see here. Well, let's see what we got. Chapter 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." Now again, Paul's back here in prison in Rome. in 61 AD, writing back to the Philippians. And again, he's visited them on the second missionary journey. He's seen them. He hasn't just been there one time. He's been there several times. And the church apparently is growing, which is amazing. It's not just the apostle making it grow. It's just not, you know, the super speaker. It's the Spirit of Christ helping them grow. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And they've been supporting him ever since the beginning. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And again, that the day of Jesus Christ, that's an eschatological day. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with, now watch this, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So as your knowledge increases, your discernment's going to increase, and you're going to be able to grow in love. You pull out knowledge, your love is going to be based on what? Feelings? So that you may approve what is excellent. In other words, you're going to be testing and discerning what is worthy of pursuing in love. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, again, a reference to the eschatology, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we're striving for this day, growing in knowledge so we can be productive and grow in this fruit as we continue to grow in fruitfulness until the day of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to him has he's gone to Jerusalem, been arrested because of this riot, and put in prison in Caesarea, appeared before two governors, presented the gospel to them and Herod Agrippa II. Now he's in Rome, presenting the gospel to Caesar's court, more Jews, more Gentiles. So what has happened to me, you can get, you know, bummed out about it, but he says, it's really advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, they know the guards all up and down the hallways. They keep coming and going. They're seeing him all the time, and they know him. He's here because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and apparently some of them are turning to Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, meaning Christians already in Rome. How'd the church get to Rome? Probably from the day of Pentecost, because there's people from Rome there on the day of Pentecost, and they went home with the gospel. So there's Christians already before Paul gets there. He writes a letter to Rome, the Roman church, in 57, and he's not even been to Rome yet. And he writes one of the most advanced letters to the church of Rome before he even gets there. So this stuff's spreading without Paul going there and starting a church. Because the brothers here have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word without fear, meaning we're tearing down walls here. Some indeed, now he's talking about who's all preaching in Rome. Some are doing it honestly, like he just referred to. Now some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Already there's rivalries, you know, who's got the bigger church, it's like there's people are coming against Paul. Well, Paul teaches this way, but we teach it this way. The later do it out of love. He says, some are doing it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So they're, you know, we're teaching the same thing, they support me. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, meaning they're trying to get more people visiting their apartment than my apartment. It's like, whatever, I don't care whose Bible study they go to, just go to a Bible study. Out of rivalry, not sincerely, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. See, you can't move, but we can go out and have a street ministry. We can go out here and we can rent theaters and we can do, it's like, okay, yeah. Well, what then? He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? I mean, what do I think now? Well, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Great, I'm glad to hear your church is growing. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. So in other words, not ashamed would be not backing off the gospel. It doesn't mean I'll not be ashamed and end up getting killed. It's like, well, even if I get killed, I'll not be ashamed. I'll proclaim Christ to the end. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two, meaning staying and dying. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that would be far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And he will come see them again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now notice the unity he's looking for. That you are in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of your destruction. Your confidence is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflicts that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, now we talk about Christ here. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Once again, talking about them as a group, there's some kind of division going on in their church in Philippi. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. You don't build a church out of rivalry. You build it out of humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now Christ is going to be used as an example. Who though he was in the form of God. Now see, that's those words I was talking about. There's the word form. Like, oh, he was just a form of God. Well, no, the word form means he was God. And did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Oh, so he wasn't equal to God, but he could have reached for it. Well, he is God, but he took on another form. So these are some really key theological words here. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men, meaning he is God, but he became man. But now that he's in this hypostatic unit that he's God and man, he's not going to use deity to live his human life. He's going to live his human life as a man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So this man that became obedient now is resurrected. Now he's going to cash in. Now, yeah, but I'm also God. So now you've got a man who is also God. And when he gets exalted, God's not exalting a man above his name. He's exalting him. Here he is. But it's like, oh, he also became a man. So now God is a man, which, again, he didn't like stop being a man. Once he became a man, he's eternally a man. That's what it says. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave him. And then when he gets him back, he's now a man. He didn't come back in the same way he sent him, because he was born and became a man. Not temporarily, but eternally. Again, a lot of Christology here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, the man's name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus Christ is God. That's what it's saying. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. You are saved, but now start growing in it with fear and trembling, meaning what your concern now is maturing. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, another reference to eschatological day, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Meaning your production is going to make Paul's ministry purposeful. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy's going to come visit and check on you. So that I, and he's sending these guys around all the time. So that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Of course, Timothy was there at that very beginning. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son of the Father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me here in Rome. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Now he is from Philippi. And your messenger and minister to my need. So they sent him from Philippi to Paul with some gifts. Probably financial, some probably food. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So he's traveled 800 miles, and he's in Rome in the big city. He's used to being in Philippi, so he's away. And he brought this gift, but he got sick. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, that your messenger comes to me and dies here in my apartment. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So here's two things. Paul is annoyed and anxious. Here's your apostle Paul. He's annoyed, casting out demons, and this guy's been sick, and so he wants to send him back and get him home because I'm anxious about him being here. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. So you'd say, well, you should not be annoyed or anxious. Well, Paul's both casting out demons and sending a guy back healthy. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is a safe for you. Meaning you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Look out. Now here's those two groups. You're going to have the legalists and the antinomians, the liberals, Look out for those dogs. These are talking about Jews. He's describing Jews and the Mosaic law to Christians. When the Jews come and want you to follow the Mosaic law, this is what Paul says about it. Look out for those dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those mutilators of the flesh. Who is he talking about? Jews who follow the law of Moses and want circumcision. They mutilate the flesh, they're evildoers, and they are dogs, meaning they're unclean. In this dispensation, they're unclean because salvation is in Christ, not in the Mosaic law. Now, I'll just read it to you again. Look out for those dogs. Look out for those evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision. We're the circumcision. Not they call us the uncircumcision, but we are the circumcision. Who worship by the Spirit of God. Who is the circumcision? Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Meaning nothing, it's the law, it's nothing compared to Christ. He says, in fact, anything. I mean, good citizenship, kindness, and helping old ladies cross the street. It's nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I am looking forward to that. I know him, but I have the resurrected life, but I'm looking forward to that power of the resurrection someday manifesting in my life, where you no longer have a sin nature. And may share his sufferings. Okay. And I mean power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, meaning I'm not, see, he's not there. He's born again. He's righteous in Christ, but he is a citizen of heaven living now in an apartment in Rome. So not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, even my his maturing, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of, watch this, are you ready? Verse 16, is that 15? What, listen to this verse. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If you're mature, this makes sense to you. If you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I understand it. I don't know if I agree. And if on anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Just, okay, yeah, I hear your complaint. I hear your concern. You're just not mature enough. You don't have enough knowledge to understand what Paul's saying. I'm not saying that. It's not me telling you. In fact, I don't know which group I'm in, if I'm in the mature or those that need to be revealed to. I'm just saying, Paul says there's two groups. Those that are mature, you know what I'm talking about, stay strong. Those of you that want to argue with me, okay, God will reveal it to you because I'm right. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, if in anything you think different than me, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, what you don't understand, okay, just fulfill what you do understand and stay true to God, and he'll continue to reveal it to you. That's what Paul, and he's an apostle. This is not me telling you, listen to my doctrine. Brothers, join in imitating me. Yeah, this is Paul writing, okay? Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example we have, you have in us. Okay, so he just talked about those who mutilate the flesh. Now he says, now, follow those that are walking like me, my group. Now he's going to go to the other group. For many whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They, meaning they're in the Christian camp, they think. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. There's that phrase. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Don't become legalistic. And don't start living like you're of the world, because you're of heaven, and you should be living like you're of heaven even in the world. Chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy. Okay, I just did that. Stand firm, thus in the Lord, and my Lord, my beloved. Now here's that argument, apparently. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Okay, why? We don't know. But Epaphroditus knows, and whoever is receiving this letter, yes, I ask you also, true companion. It's almost like he's addressing this to an individual who's going to be receiving this letter from Epaphroditus. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement. So they both worked with Paul, but now through a series of events, they're at odds with each other. And he says, they worked together with me and with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, Luke, Timothy, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice. Now he's going to talk about their gift. He's saying goodbye. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You didn't know my mailing address. You know, I was always on a ship or I was in prison or something. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned to, in whatever situation I am in, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me without your money. Yes, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church, now we go back to that second missionary trip, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. So he goes from Macedonia down to Thessalonica and on to Corinth. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help after you left Philippi. You sent me help for my needs once and again. So they've been supporting him since he left Philippi after the magistrates left him out. They followed him with money all the way through Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. To God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints, so there's brothers who are with him, all the saints in Rome greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So there's saints in Caesar's, that'd be like Nero's nephew and Nero's aunt and stuff. It's like, oh yeah, don't worry about me. We're making progress here. In fact, Caesar's household wants to say, hey, welcome to the brotherhood. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so ends Philippians. Father, we thank you for the chance to hear these things. We thank you for them being preserved for us. We thank you for your Spirit speaking to us through these words generations after Paul wrote them. We thank you that that Spirit that led Paul, that delivered Paul, that guided Paul, that spoke through Paul is also living with us. We thank that we are also part of the same heavenly colony, the city of Jerusalem in heaven, that we are part of that kingdom, that we could now live here as citizens of heaven, serving you and asking for your power, your guidance, your deliverance, that we too may have discernment and make the correct decisions and do the things you've called us to. Again, we thank you for empowering us and ask that we may be productive in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for taking time.